You are tuned to Maranatha Drive on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
And of course, we're going to be talking about the cost of discipleship, talking to Elder Hilmar Karolis. We've just been trying to see if we can get a hold of him. But I know it's a holiday, so perhaps some forgetting there. It is definitely possible. But we are going to be talking about the cost of disciples, as we said. And the Christian life is fundamentally a call into a new community. But Christ explicitly states that this allegiance must supersede even our most sacred earthly bonds. The call of Christ often disrupts the status quo of our natural relationships. Yes, it does. When Christ becomes the primary focus, the disciple must be willing to navigate tension with family, rejection by peers, and the unraveling of worldly attachments. And so today, we dive into what it means to put Christ before family and why he said that whoever does not hate their own life cannot be a disciple. We're going to be having that conversation and not so long. We're just trying to establish the line between us and Elder Hilmar Karolis. And we just want to make sure that we have that conversation. And he is actually on the line. Good afternoon to you, Elder Karolis.
Good day, Zama. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you, man. Happy holidays. Are you well?
Yeah, I am. Thank you very much. I hope you well. I missed you yesterday.
Yes. No, I was out of town yesterday, but thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. Now, we're talking about the cost of disciples. And Christ actually, here's a question to you, my elder. Christ drops a challenging statement in Luke 14:26 about hating one's father and mother. What's the actual meaning of this statement? Luke seems very strong.
Yeah, I've been asked about this before. Jesus is not teaching hatred in any way. He's not teaching that we should hate in the sinful sense of hate. Scripture commands us to honor our father and mother, so that may seem contradictory. But in Luke 14:26, Jesus is using strong language and is comparing two situations. He means that our love and loyalty to him must be so supreme, one could say, that every other relationship becomes secondary. Mm. In fact, Matthew 37 gives it more clearly. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Christ is the first above family, first above culture, tradition, and even, as we said yesterday, first above self and self-preservation.
Man, it's rough though, because if you're saying whoever does not hate, I mean, surely Christ had enough vocabulary to use. It seems to me that it was actually a deliberate mention of,
yes,
and the use of the word.
So that we understand the intensity behind what he's teaching, so much so that you know, if a father or mother or a wife or husband takes first place above him, then we are not able to give glory, because we're not emptied of there's something between me and him at that point. And because there's something in between me and him, Christ cannot he cannot reign in a heart.
Now, what are the warning signs that a Christian is prioritizing family harmony over obedience to the truth of the gospel?
Well, one warning sign, there may be others, is when a person clearly sees biblical truth. The Bible clearly tells us something, but that person then refuses to follow it because of fear of perhaps upsetting family members or even losing family members. Another sign is when conviction is compromised to maintain acceptance, you know, seeking the approval of a fellow human being rather than God's approval. In Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36, Jesus said that the gospel can bring division even within households.
Mm.
Now, Christians should never be harsh, proud, or rebellious. Yeah. But when family expectations conflict with God's word, obedience to Christ must always come first. And in Acts 5:29, in fact, it says that we ought to obey God rather than men, and that men includes family.
Mm. And that man actually includes family. I like that. Now, can you share with us, if it's possible, a practical example of what it looks like to face relational division, specifically because of standing for the teachings of Christ?
Yeah, as I mentioned in the question, in the answer before this one, sometimes, you know, new believers, and I've seen this often, once Bible study shared with someone, they are convicted of a truth that is in conflict with their tradition, and even what their family members may be doing. And so a new believer then begins obeying those convictions from scripture. It could be the Sabbath. It could be a lifestyle issue. It could be regarding entertainment or just moral purity, you know. And suddenly, relationships become strained. Friends may mock, family may mock them. They may be sidelined, you know, for family functions. And they may be accused, and the family may even accuse them of becoming too serious, you know, or too judgmental. Jesus even experienced this himself in John chapter 7. Even his own brothers did not believe in him initially. So Jesus has also gone through this. And so following Christ sometimes means standing lovingly but firmly when others do not understand your conviction.
Yeah, even though they do not understand it, you got to stand firm. That's what it means. Now, how can believers maintain a godly witness and humor their parents or spouses without really compromising their ultimate allegiance to Christ?
Yeah, I think, you know, continuing on the experience of the previous answer again, I have found that many times people who find new truths, they become antagonistic to those who still hold on to those cultural traditions and so on. And sometimes, if it's a child, they could even get rude, you know, at times, act rudely in front of their parents and get really, really proud in all of that. But the key here is combining conviction, what you believe now, with Christ-like character. Ephesians 4:15 says, we must speak the truth in love. A believer then should remain respectful, humble, kind, patient, even when there's disagreement. And, you know, Daniel is a powerful example of all of this. He respectfully serves Babylon. He does not lose, even when the king has gone against Daniel's personal convictions and religious convictions, and has even told him now that he needs to only pray to the king for those amount of days, Daniel still remains respectful when he addresses the king. He says, O king, live forever, which is a respectful salutation. And so even when God's commands are challenged by this king, Daniel remains faithful to God, but also remains respectful to the king. And so we honor people best when we ourselves are fully surrendered to Christ.
Mm. Yeah, and we honor them better than that. Now, in what ways do modern career ambitions and family success subtly act as a barrier to radical obedience?
Well, firstly, let me say that career and family are not sinful by themselves. Career and family are actually gifts from God. But many times, you know, the gifts from God can become dangerous when they replace the giver with the gift. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so, and modern culture today often teaches that we should build our own empire, secure your own comfort, protect your image, you know, pursue success. It does not matter how you get there. The ends justifies the means. But discipleship, Zana, asks, Lord, what do you want? What is it that is in my life that should not be there? What is it that is not in my life that should be there? And sometimes ambition, regardless of whether the adding to my life or the taking from my life, regardless of what that does to my career, my family relationships, sometimes ambition quietly becomes idolatry. You know, when we trust career, progress, one could say, more than God's calling. And so when God convicts us of something, the first thought is not, should not be, how is this going to affect my standing with people? How is it going to affect my standing at my job? How is it going to affect the material positions I have? No. When we are truly a disciple, when once we have denied self and said, Christ is now all to me, then, and we realize, as we said yesterday, we realize what Jesus has saved us from, then we would say, Lord, we should rather say, Lord, what do you want for my life? Instead of sidelining God or putting him lower in the priority list, over, or under any of these other things in our lives. So, answer the question, these are some things that can subtly act as a barrier, and depends on what our worldview is. Is our worldview a biblical worldview, or do we see it through the lens of the world? What is important to us? Is Jesus and what he's done on the cross more or less important than the worldly sacrifices we have to make?
Yeah. Now, what advice, as we close off the conversation, would you have for perhaps a new believer, you know, who faces immediate alienation from their household upon making the profession of faith?
You know, I have spoken to many people who have accepted biblical truth for the first time in their lives as adults. And one always wants to assure them that whatever they may go through going forward, they need to understand that Jesus understands whatever they may go through. Even from those who are close to him. In fact, speaking of his incarnation and coming to this earth, the Bible says that he came to his own and his own received him not, you know. So Jesus lived a life and had the same temptations and challenges that we go through and will go through if we live our lives according to truth. Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected of men. So the first thing you have to remember that Jesus understands rejection. Yep. Secondly, Jesus never responded with bitterness or superiority. He remained humble, calm, peaceful. 1 Peter 2 verse 12 says that we as believers should live honorably so that others eventually glorify God. And as we said yesterday, when we denying self, the cost of discipleship itself, all these terms and phrases, they are there so that we can live according to our true identity, which is to glorify Christ. Or glorify God. That's why we were created in the first place, according to Isaiah. And so we should never lose sight of that, that our purpose is to glorify him. And so stay gentle, stay prayerful, stay consistent, you know, do not compromise. And remember, Jesus promises in Mark 10:29-30 that no one who sacrifices for Christ will ultimately lose. God provides a spiritual family. Those are fellow believers, those who are fellow sojourners in this newly accepted doctrine. It's not a new doctrine, you know,
Zamat, the
Bible, but newly accepted to the new convert. And so God provides, he says, that which you may lose or seemingly lose is nothing compared to what you gain.
Not only
in the future sometime, or not only in heaven one day, but he says even in this life you will receive mother, father, brother, sister. So sometimes the strongest sermon then is a transformed life. In fact, always the strongest sermon is a transformed life, lived patiently before in front of difficult members. You know, Satan will test through loved ones.
Yeah.
But the more we are, the more loving we are, and we should ask, you know, the Lord to place his love in our hearts. And when this happens, Zama, I have hard opposers of truth be softened through the consistent Christian life of the new convert.
Powerful stuff. Well, Elder Carolus, thank you so much for your time. Truly appreciate your presence here. We're going to be connecting with you once again tomorrow at the same time and same place. But thank you so much for today.
Thank you, Zama. God bless. Good to hear from you again.
Thank you so much, and good to hear from you again as well.
See you.
Cheers.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.